Tonight with the book of Ephesians, rather a long section which we've broken into smaller parts for good reason, and we're looking tonight at chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're actually looking at it in the English Standard Version, and we'll make that clear why. It's going to be put up on the board, and we'll make it clear why we're looking at it in the ESV as we proceed with it. Let's read it first. I'll follow along. You follow along while I read. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the opportunity to proceed through this book. So many things, so wonderful and so encouraging and so helpful. Lord, grant us grace as we look at this passage or this part of a passage tonight. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you lift our vision? Would you warm us with a desire to serve you? Bless us, Lord, and minister to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. We know that you give the Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. We pray that our hearts will be thrilled with him and that we will be blessed tonight as we consider his word. Grant us your grace, we pray, and we thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The pattern of the whole passage has been, don't do this, do this. I had a book at one point that had a way of eating. You don't eat this, but you eat this, because these things are more healthy than that. And I brought it simply because that idea is there again. Don't do this, do this. He's talking to people like you and me, involved in all kinds of uncleanness and wrongness and bad directions and bad thoughts. And we have to learn not to think this way, but think this way. Not to do this, but do this. And he's been carrying that pattern. Those who stole, let them steal no more, but work with his hands that he can give. The whole idea is do in such a way you do the opposite of what you would have done by nature. It's a matter of live by the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, and be a different kind of person. Don't do this, but do this. And in this case, it continues that it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Of course, drunkenness. I think there are probably people in our midst today that have never been drunk. Praise God for that. Praise God that God's enabled you to listen to those who have given you greater wisdom and haven't gone down that road. Many people in the world do get drunk regularly. Some people get drunk every day. Some people are pretty much always drunk, kind of numb to the world around them, given a warm sort of fuzzy feeling that doesn't feel very much pain and doesn't think very clearly and doesn't make wise choices. You know, when you go away to college, you may, if you're committed to not become among the drunkards. Sometimes going home from classes and you see some kids who do get drunk and you see the stupid, ugly, disgusting way they behave and you wonder how can they be having such fun when they're involved in such things. Well, I hope you maintain that feeling and don't decide, oh, I think I'd like what they do. It's dreadful. It's embarrassing. Laughing wonderfully at jokes that are not funny. Acting like they're free when in fact they're in terrible bondage. It's dreadful. And praise God if God has given you those that love you, that warn you, and that God's given you grace to stay clear from it. But that's what being drunk is. It's not feeling very much and basically not thinking very clearly and making stupid choices that you probably will regret. Don't get drunk with wine. I think there are people in Paul's day that got drunk? Yeah, they did. Some people all the time, like today. And God says, don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. In every case, he's giving an opposite. Like without, don't steal, but give. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't be affected in that way that deadens your senses and makes you have worse judgment than you had before. But be filled with the Spirit of God who will give you the opposite, a clear mind. A happy heart, a ability to make good decisions. Be filled with the Spirit. It's don't do this, do this. And may God enable us to be filled with the Spirit, to know the wonder of that. Because being filled with the Spirit involves some wonderful things in your life. And that's why we're doing the New International, or the English Standard Version. It's not the only version of this. Most versions view this passage, this particular passage in Ephesians, in this kind of way. One verb and a bunch of participles. Now that may not thrill you in terms of being interested in grammar, but what it is, there's one verb here, and it says, if you do this, these things will happen. And the New International, they really lost the point of what's there. Because the New International has made it five commands. As if God says, don't do this, do this, do, or do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But it isn't in that sense at all that is given. It's not saying, here's a list of things that you need to do. One thing you need to do, be filled with the Spirit, and these things will happen. This is what you do if you're filled with the Spirit. Now, do you have to make decisions if you're filled with the Spirit? Of course you do. But you make decisions to serve God in ways that please Him. And those are the things that are given here. Yes, you make decisions. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll make choices about what you do, but you'll choose according to what God desires for you to have. And so you'll do those things that God is already working in you. And that's the amazing blessing of this. We've looked at verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Debauchery, of course, is just a wasted life of impurity. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Talking to one another, speaking to one another, encouraging one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And isn't that exactly what you do? How do you encourage other people? You remember passages from the Bible that encourage them. You think of something that's a wonderful saying of some kind that blesses them. And what parts of the Bible are they from? From the prose parts or from the poetry parts? Well, you know that most of the encouragement you give to other people, when you think of a verse that will be a blessing to them, it's usually from the poetry section, often from the book of Psalms. But even when it's in the middle of a historical section, often it's a beautifully poetic phrase that catches the mind and encourages another person. And so you speak the word. And time and again, it's from the poetry section. Time and again, it's from the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, poetry section, the book of Isaiah, again and again encouraging. A little quip that you pick out. Time and again, the thing that's an encouragement to bless another person is something from a poetry section. Of course, there's an enormous number from the book of Isaiah, but most of Isaiah is in poetry because God uses that to lift spirits and to generate a thought and to spark the imagination. And so God uses those in the lives of other people through you. And so this encouraging one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you do it all the time. It's not like it's something you have to. Now, I have to start figuring out how to do this. That's what you do when you want to encourage somebody. You remember the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. You remember other, what become in the Christian life almost cliches, but you bring them back because they are so helpful for you to remember the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. He will never fail you nor forsake you. Of course, that's a truth. It could be iterated in simple prose. God will not leave nor forsake anyone that trusts in Him. And that's true. But it speaks to you. God will not fail you nor forsake you. And there's thousands of encouragements in the Scripture that are like that. And they're usually conveyed in beautiful words that speak to encourage other people. You usually encourage people with parts with poetical parts from the Bible. You notice what you do, and when you come in contact with somebody that you might be able to encourage or lift up, you notice what parts of the Bible you tend to use. And you use the ones that speak to the heart and have blessed you and have sparked your imagination to trust God. And they'll be from the sections that Paul mentions here, addressing to one another in psalms and hymns in spiritual songs. It's not so much commanding you to do this as to encourage you to do what you're already doing. And of course, that is the case in so much in the Word of God. The Ten Commandments themselves can be a wonderful encouragement to a Christian. A Christian wants to live for God, and you know there's coming a time when you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You shall do that. It's a wonderful blessing. There's coming a time when you honor those who will be honored. There's come to time when you honor life, all those things. You'll do that. You will not kill. Maybe now you're tempted and you think negatively, and you might, at least in your thoughts, do things you're ashamed of in terms of your attitude toward others. But there's coming a time when you'll not kill at all anymore, because God has so worked in your heart by His Spirit that the law is written on your heart. Well, in this case, you've got God challenging you to do what you want to do. There's nobody here who would prefer, as a Christian, not to talk to people about the Bible, want not to share helpfulness from the Scriptures. Is there anybody that would prefer not to? Well, of course not. You want to. You already do it. And that's the wonderful blessing. You're challenged to do what you would do. It's like Paul being encouraged to remember the poor. He says, which thing we were very willing to do. And that's the case when it says here, for you to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll do it almost like a reflex when you talk to somebody who needs God's encouragement. And God tells you, yes, that's right, do it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you see, it's a participle. Be filled with the Spirit, this is the way it will show. If you are filled with the Spirit, this will happen. God says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and doing some other things as well. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, to the Lord with all your heart. Didn't God put a new song in your heart? Psalm 40 talks about that. He put a new song in my heart. Didn't He do that? Didn't He cause you to rejoice with a new song because of salvation in Christ? Didn't that transform you? Didn't that make you a different kind of happy person? Now, you may not have been a terribly miserable person all the time before Jesus saved you. You might have been fairly cheerful, up sort of personality. But what was it compared with what you've got now in Christ? Maybe you were basically cheerful and friendly. But having Christ is altogether different. Well, it's different the whole direction's different. And there's a joy and a happiness in the heart because God has put a new song in your heart. That's right, and sing it. And as the thoughts of the hymns that you know come back to mind, hum along with them. Or perhaps even burst into song. Now that's, people used to draw the line there, and they don't just walk along the street and burst into song. That has to do with personality. But there's a sense in which the wonder of the hymns of Scripture can buoy your steps and cause you to move more confidently and joyfully because of the rhythm and the song in your heart that praises God. Praising God is wonderfully exhilarating and causes your heart to rejoice. And you can do that. God says to do it. He commands you to do that. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Everything He commands you is for your good. Everything is your blessing. Every command of God is a blessing upon the people of God if they can do it. You do have commands that come against some of your sinful nature that you're struggling with, and it seems hard to battle, but where is your freedom? Where is your joy? It's in doing what God wants you to do. And one of the things He works in you, if you're filled by the Spirit, is a singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. It's part of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. You see how much better that is than listing it as some kind of responsibility. You do this and do this and do this and do this. No, being filled with the Spirit, these are the things you do. And these are the things God challenges you to do because He wants us to live out the life that He's working in us. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you do that already. Don't you thank God for what he's done? Don't you look around you and see the blessing that you have, that so many people in the world don't have? The abundance surrounding you, the affluence of the society in which you live, don't you already thank God for how good he is to you? It's not you've got to be told to thank God. There's a thankfulness. It's part of what the Spirit of God does in you, give you a thankfulness for what you've done. And where you want it to be is a thankfulness always for everything. Now, that is a struggle for us in the sense that time and again we encounter something that we wouldn't have originally chosen. But don't you wish to speak words of thankfulness to God and wish for to see them work out? And don't you really believe that they will work out for his good? Don't you believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose? You do believe that. And even when a calamity comes, you want to see the good that God intends to bring from it and a thankfulness to come forth from your heart. Right now, maybe you can't thank God for the calamity that you faced. Maybe there's something that's happened that has messed you up a little bit. Maybe right now to say you thank God for it, you just don't feel that would be entirely honest, but you kind of feel, but that's because I'm not there yet. I'm not where I should be. I'm not thanking God for it now. But I know that I will one day. And I know that he has his purpose in it. And not just in this, but in everything. And not just the good things, but even the bad things. And I do know, because in the past, things that seemed terrible did turn out for the good, that this terrible thing I'm facing will turn out for the good. And I do believe that. And I do want from the heart to thank God for it. And by faith, I do thank him. Though at this point, emotionally, it's not altogether caught up with me. And you had that experience. You don't doubt that what he's doing is ultimately for his glory and even ultimately for your good. You're working to lay hold of it. Well, Paul's encouraging us. Thank God. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. You always, at least in the name of the Lord Jesus, can thank God for what's come. And you really want to be able to live the kind of life that you've seen some people that are like that a little bit. Doesn't matter what happens, they seem to praise God. Not just with words and cliches. There seems to be a settled acceptance of the presence of God in every crisis, and somehow to know more of that reality in your life. You would like a settling of the presence of God in every crisis you face. You admire people that have done that before, and you long for it for yourself. Well, that's because you have the Spirit of God. That's what God works in you. That's what God intends should be in you. And what God's telling you here to do is not add some other chore to your tasks, that now you've got to do this. No, express what he's doing in you. If you're filled with the Spirit, these are the things working in you. Express them. There are challenges here, it is. There are exhortations. But it's not adding another list of things you've got to do. It's awakening the things that he's already doing in you if you're filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and you'll be singing, making melody to your heart, in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the basic thrust of what he's saying. Be filled with the Spirit. And these are the things that you'll do. You'll still have to choose to do them, but you'll do them in agreement with and in association with the work that God's doing in you to make you want to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wonderful, the reality that's there if we're filled by the Spirit. How do you get filled by the Spirit? It's something you've got to have happen to you. So it's obvious you can't be filled with the Spirit unless God fills you. And even at the point where you're challenged to do something, you can't do it unless God grants you his Holy Spirit. And that really, you know, is the case anyway. You can't ever please him without him giving you the strength to do it. Even when you do something that you want to do, you need his help to do it to his glory. And you feel that already. So when it says be filled by the Spirit, indeed, you have to have that done for you. You can't do that. You can't fill yourself. It doesn't mean, there's a way of saying fill yourself with the Spirit, but it doesn't say it here. It doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. It says be filled, which means come to God in prayer and ask him to fill you. He has challenged you to be filled. May he help you by filling you. And we have promises in the scripture that we remember with joy. As we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? God delights to give us his Spirit. And so when it says, be filled with the Spirit, we can be encouraged. Lord, you delight to give the Spirit, and I want him. And I want him to make me more like Jesus. These are the very things he's calling us to be. Jesus was like this. Jesus spoke to one another, others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Jesus was thankful in everything. Jesus was these things. He calls us to be those things. So God has said for us to be filled by the Spirit, and certain things will happen, and now do those things that are happening. Live out the things that God is doing in your life. Now I've sort of concluded it without getting to submitting to one another in the fear of God. And in all that light, I want to get to submitting. That's another participle. This isn't a new command. Now the command is submit. That's what's wrong with the NIV. It says this is the command, and 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 it puts it under a category of command, which isn't what's there in the original. The command is be filled by the Spirit. Do these other things because you have the Spirit of God working in you. And the last one that's mentioned here is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the reason I wanted to stop and think about what this application was and get ready for the submitting to one another, because we live in a world where the enemy for thousands of years has been putting a bad rap on submission. The reason submission is taken by so many to be so bad is because that's what the devil thinks it is. For the devil, submission is knuckling under when you have to because the other being is more powerful than you. But that's all the submission that the devil knows. The devil will never submit out of willingness of heart. He will never bow his will to anyone. The only reason he bows to God is because the power, almighty power, was greater than anything he ever could have imagined, and he cannot resist the power that God exerts toward him, and he submits. But submission for him is by no means willing, by no means because he desires to do so, by no means with a heart that actually is humbled. It is not a humbled heart. The devil continues to have a proud heart and will never have a humbled heart. So that even to the end, when finally he's cast into the lake of fire, it is still with a hard heart that will not give in to God. And he's given the idea that's what submission is. So he's put in your mind the idea that submission is knuckling under to a bigger power than you are. And actually, we've seen cases where people have submitted to husbands who aren't loving husbands. And they've knuckled under to power that's bigger than they can fight. And it's so sad, it makes you cry to see relationships where one person is knuckling under to the other because they have no power to do otherwise. And this is not the submission that God calls us to. I can say, I think, confidently, God never calls you to knuckle under. When you came to Christ, it wasn't that you knuckled under. You didn't bow to accept Jesus because you couldn't do anything else. You didn't bow to Christ because you were afraid of the consequences if you didn't. Now, maybe that is the reason you made your decision for Jesus. Because somebody had a message about Jesus coming again and you were afraid of the end times and you knew you had to be ready for hell and not in order to go to hell. And so you knuckled under and went through the words you think you were supposed to say so that you'd get what you needed to get in order to avoid the wrath of God. It might be that something like that worked in you in your childhood. But that wasn't salvation. That might be a response to the threats of God, and it might be something that brought you to somehow straighten up your life a little bit. That is not salvation. That has never been salvation. Salvation has been a willing desire to deny myself for Christ. A willingness I desire to give up my rights for the sake of someone else. It's an attitude of heart that Jesus commands us to have. And if you don't have that, you haven't got salvation. It's a denying of yourself, taking up your cross and following Christ. And it's an everyday denying yourself. Giving up, surrendering your rights. Not every day knuckling under, but every day surrendering your rights for the sake of the glory of God. And wanting to do that. Wanting to surrender all for the sake of Jesus. There's a hymn that talks about he never fails, something who sides with God, to him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. And some of you have known that experience. God's will sweetest to you when it triumphs at your cost. That's what the kind of submission God's talking about is. Being willing to deny oneself for the sake of someone else. Being willing to take the burden in order to extend love and appreciation of someone else. That's what submission is. And of course, the example we're given is Jesus' submission on the cross. Being in the form of God, not considering equality of God something to be grasped to himself, but humbling himself and taking the form of a servant and being made as a servant, living that perfect life that we're called to live, and ultimately laying down his life. Jesus laying down his life was not knuckling under. It's a willing surrender of his life for the sake of those he loved. And you're one of those he loved and gave his life for. Jesus did not knuckle under for you to be saved. Jesus willingly accepted the punishment you deserve because he didn't want you to have to bear it. It's what moved God to send Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a giving out of love for someone else, a sacrificing yourself for someone else. And you do that. Filled by the Spirit, you even delight to do that. There are times when it's not tremendously convenient to help somebody, but you want to, and you change the circumstances, and you make a phone call, and you say you're sorry for this because you have to do this, but you do it because you're willing to deny yourself in order to reach out to somebody else. It's not knuckling under to somebody. It's denying yourself for their sake. And it's not a dreadful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing that makes you like Jesus. It's a thing that, what he said, let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus, who did these things. And it's something of the mind of Christ within you that's willing to say, I'm willing to deny myself for the sake of someone else. And you do that sometimes. Sometimes when you change your plans, sometimes when you take a day off, when you can't necessarily afford to take a day off, but you do. You don't go in because you're helping somebody, and it costs you something, but it doesn't matter. You wanted to help them. You know what that is. And you know that's not a dreadful thing. It's not something, it's not a bummer that you have to do it. If you think it's a bummer, then don't do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. You don't get any blessing from God, really, particularly if you do it and you don't want to do it. It's a heart that is so important with regard to it. You do it all the time. Little things. You deny yourself for the sake of someone else. It's what we ought to do as human beings. Families are there to teach people to deny themselves for the sake of others. But the real issue comes with very important things in your life, where you're willing to deny yourself for the sake of Jesus or for the sake of someone else that you want to bless. Well, that's what's being talked about when it says submitting to one another. It does not mean knuckling under one another. Why would we have that idea? Because that's what the devil has been saying all these thousands of years. All he knows is knuckling under to a power that he can't resist. And so every time the possibility comes to you, he says, that's what's happening to you. You have to knuckle under to a power you can't resist. Well, it's simply not true. Doesn't matter how many times he's said it. The submission that God calls us to is not a knuckling under because you can't resist it. It's a willing surrender for the sake of someone else. And some of you, dear ones, are doing it all the time. Your life is that. Your life is a matter of denying yourself for the sake of someone else. And you don't complain because you're wonderfully rewarded. God wonderfully rewards you when you deny yourself for the sake of someone else. It's not that you've got to wait for the reward. No, there's a blessing that God gives. There's a reward that God can give for somebody who's been kind at his own expense to someone else. Some of you live there pretty close a lot of the time. It's a matter of being willing to forgo your rights for the sake of somebody you care about. And that's what Jesus did. He was willing to forgo his rights for the sake of somebody he cared about. And the one he cared about was you. He didn't want you to perish. So he was willing to take on flesh and live the life that you should have lived and then face the penalty that you should have paid and bear it in your place because he didn't want you to bear it. I've mentioned before, because it hits me so often, a mother whose baby, a child, is suffering, how easy it was for them to say, "Would that I were doing the suffering." It's so hard to see a child suffer. "Oh, would that it were I suffering. I would be glad to suffer in the place of this dear one." It's a spirit that a mother has, or father can have at times. His kid is dying of cancer. Why don't I die and let him live? You see that in people. It's that desire to give of other people. It's a spirit that works in people. Sometimes it works even in unbelievers in remarkable ways, wishing they could take it rather than someone they love. But it's the spirit that Jesus had with regard to you. You deserved only God's condemnation, and Jesus didn't want you to perish. And so he was willing to humble himself and willing to deny himself in order that you wouldn't have to face it. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. And it's the kind of thing that's moving Paul. So when he says submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, we just have to refuse to think about that as being a knuckling under. The devil wants you to think every time you see submit, "Oh, that's knuckling under." It is not knuckling under to a greater power. It's a willing submission of your rights for the sake of someone else. And so it's not such a strange thing when it gets to wives, submit to your husbands. Not a knuckling under. Now, there are husbands that have been dreadful, and they have treated women in that way, and it's dreadful and embarrassing. And you're ashamed if they call themselves a Christian and therefore maintain that image. And you're just embarrassed and you hate to see it, because that is not what God means. God's talking about submitting willingly for the good of one you love. And there's a way of wanting to love our enemies so that we can even get to a point where we're willing to do that for our enemies. Well, those are all things we know are part of the picture, that we're not there yet. But the wonderful thing is that God has given us one command in this, be filled by the Spirit. And it's something he supplies. And then he says, being filled by the Spirit, do these other things. And they're not things we don't want to do. They're things we do want to do. So we've got the Spirit helping us to do what we wanted to do, because God is working in us to make us like Jesus. The whole picture is beautiful. And trust the Lord will help us to see it and to appreciate it and to want it all the more for ourselves. Let's read it again, and then we'll sing a hymn, or I'll pray, and then we'll sing a hymn. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God grant us more and more of that. I know he's made you want that. I don't have to say, may God make you want that. Unless you're not a Christian. Not a Christian, and yes, I have to pray, may God make you want that. But I know that you're here tonight in order to draw near to Jesus. So God's speaking to you that have come to know Jesus, and I know you're saying, I want that. that's what I'd like to be in my life. Lord, help it that it might be so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a heart that wants the things that you command, desires that which you have promised, that so among the sundry and manifold changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for lifting our vision to this even tonight. And we pray you'll help us to think more about it, but even more than that, to experience it more. It's not that we have to figure it out. Lord, we know these things are what you desire for us and what we desire. And so we pray, help us, Lord. Fill us by your Holy Spirit and empower us to live this kind of life. We pray it for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.